Good evening. I'm glad you're here. I'm glad you're here because you had a reasonable lead-up time to know that it was me coming. You also knew we were going to talk about Zephaniah because I've seen a couple of Bibles open and they're already open to Zephaniah. I learned a couple, well, there's a couple of things that I would say. I do enjoy coming because I know folks. And look, young Matthew Keener, he usually tries to find a way to run out of town when he knows I'm coming, because he's been subject to this too many times at Northside. I tried to tell Bill when he called, and he called me early. And I tried to tell him, you know, your obligation to call ran out with Adam. When Adam left, you don't have to call anymore. But he continued to call, so I just figure, well, you asked for it, here it comes. The other thing that I really have learned was that I just missed Bill's call, and he had left me a message. But I was pretty prompt in returning it in about 6 weeks whenever it worked around, because Adam was in taking the kids to camp. He said, I know they called you. And I said, so let me tell you the thing that I learned. I learned that when you get an early call and you don't return it promptly, you get to go in August and talk about Zephaniah. How exciting is that? Yeah, that was lesson learned. I said, who? Zephaniah who? So this is good. I really like what you're doing. The minor prophets, the prophets period. Let's not call them minor. It makes them feel insignificant. But the prophets had a rough job. And I'm sure, and I don't want to say things that have been said. Have people talked about the prophets, just the job of a prophet and all those things considerably? I mean, look, I would give me some feedback, yay or nay, because, I mean, it's the difference between 2 hours and 3 hours, all right? But the job of a prophet, I remember as a kid thinking, man, these prophet dudes are cool. You know, there's some neat things that happen. There's a lot that goes on. But the truth is, being a prophet probably wasn't all that great. It was a rough job. It's a great thing to go to a place and tell people what they didn't want to hear, tell people who didn't want to hear it what they didn't want to hear. And so it was a tough job. There are some things that are pretty unique about Zephaniah. Just if you have your Bibles, I know many of you already have it there. But look in the first verse, and we'll just talk about him as a person for a second. It says, the word of the Lord came to Zephaniah, the son of Cushai, the son of Gedaliah, the son of Amariah, the son of Hezekiah. We know that name, don't we? During the reign of Josiah, who was the son of Amon, king of Judah. So here's the thing. Who likes history here? Anybody that likes history? There's a few of us nerds around. Yes, I see a few. The rest of you could care less. I'm with you. This is where I struggle. Because I'm one of those people, the only subject I really liked in school was history. It's the only thing I liked. I did really well in there. Whenever I was studying in college, I did really well in my church history courses. I was interested in it. So I can kind of go off a little bit, and I fought the temptation to bring charts and show you things, you know, how they played out chronologically and where we are and all of those things, because I thought, at the end of a long day, you want to look at charts, don't you? And you want to talk timelines and these people in the north and the south and the blah, 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 blah. And it's just, I could have you, you might be asleep anyway, but I can put you to sleep real quick doing that, I promise. But the thing that I do think is helpful whenever we talk about the prophets especially, it's just, if we can talk about that stuff for just a second, because it kind of gives us some context to the message. Now, this said during the reign of Josiah, the thing that was that puts us in that time frame is that we know we're getting pretty close, and we know that Judah, the southern kingdom, got taken into captivity by the Babylonians, right? By Babylon, they got taken, and things got very difficult for a long time. So I would say, well, this is a West Texas saying, but by the time Zephaniah is telling this and delivering his message, we're in spitting distance of that happening. I mean, it's not. So his message is imminent. There is doom that is coming. Can you imagine? I can imagine all summer what y'all have heard. Doom, 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 doom. Well, guess what you get tonight? doom, 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 with a little bit of hope. And I think that's a significant thing. Zephaniah is going to give us a little hope. But we're right here at the end of this. The other thing is, it really shows, and you notice it said the son of the son of the son of the son of Hezekiah. So that's important. It's pointing us back to show that, hey, there's a good possibility that he was a great, 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 great grandson, a relative here of Hezekiah the king, which means that he had some royalty, some of those things in his line, which gave him a little bit of standing, which means that there's probably, whenever he made his prophecies, people might have listened. Not that they didn't listen to the other ones, but it gave him some credibility, as you can imagine. My great, 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 great grandpappy was Hezekiah. Pretty good, isn't it? And so it maybe gave a little bit of, gave him some credibility, maybe. And allowed people to hear his message differently. So that's important, too. But here we are, as we've come through history. I thought I was going to walk you through history, but I just think it's so boring, I'm not going to do it. But you know, we have a divided kingdom, in the north being Israel, and already Assyria is taking care of that. And they're already feeling the wrath and the punishment and all those things that were coming because of their disobedience. And now the southern kingdom is to the point where they're looking and they're about to go into captivity. And this is what a lot of the things that you've been hearing about, how they are going to be humbled, how they're going to be destroyed, and how they're going to be all of these things, it's truly upon us at this point. We're not going to read this. It's only, I think, something like 53 verses. It's only like three chapters. It's something that you can go home and read, and who knows, maybe by verse 45 or so, you might just be smooth out of sleep. It's kind of a thing. But look in verse 2. Just think, picture yourself as the prophet, and you're going to deliver a message to a people who have been pretty disobedient. And this is what you get to go say. I will sweep away everything from the face of the earth, declares the Lord. I will sweep away both men and animals. I will sweep away the birds of the air and the fish of the sea. The wicked will have only heaps of rubble when I cut off man from the face of the earth, declares the Lord. I will stretch out my hand against Judah and against all who live in Jerusalem. I will cut off from this place every remnant of Baal. I will cut off from this, or in the names of the pagans and the idolatrous priests, those who bow down on the roofs to worship the starry host, those who bow down and swear by the Lord and who also swear by Molech, those who turn back from following the Lord and neither seek the Lord nor inquire of Him. Be silent before the sovereign Lord, for the day of the Lord is near. And if there's something as you read through this that you will hear, is the day of the Lord. It's coming. But he was talking about the reckoning that was imminent. This day of the Lord is coming. So that's a theme. That's something you're going to hear over and over. Be silent before the sovereign Lord. Let me go back to that one. Let's see. Be silent before the sovereign Lord, for the day of the Lord is near. The Lord has prepared a sacrifice, and He has consecrated those who He has invited. But on the day of the Lord's sacrifice, I will punish the princes and the king's son and all those clad in foreign clothes. On that day, I will punish all who avoid stepping on the threshold, who fill the temple of their gods with violence and deceit. And then it goes on and on and on. Have you heard a little bit of doom this summer? Just a tad? And judgment? Because that was the message that he was to give. Zephaniah, in the beginning of the book, in the first half of it, he's giving this to Judah. And he's saying, here is the judgment that's coming against you. And did you notice the things that we read about? Because of their idols. Because of their worship of the Baals. Because they get on the roof and they worship the starry host. because they worship and follow Molech. Whenever we read about the kings in this time, it says they sacrificed their children in the fires to Molech. We read other places where God tells them, I never intended you to do this. Never. It's not who our God is. So things are not just a little off the rails. Things are way off the rails, right? And they have lived in this, let's just say they've lived away from God for a long time. And that's an understatement. Might be the greatest understatement I make all day. But they've lived way away from the Lord and allowing Him to be their God and all these kind of things. And they've just been heathen. Frankly, they took on all the heathen gods. That's what He's mad about. So that's where we find ourselves. Now, an interesting thing happened. You remember Josiah? I believe it was Josiah who took the throne when he was a very mature 8 years old. Isn't that right? He was 8. And he ruled for 31 years. I have an 8-year-old son. I'm sorry, it just makes me laugh. This kid took the throne at 8 years old. I have an 8-year-old. Let me tell you something. I don't think he's quite there yet. I'm 40-something or another, and I can assure you I'm not there yet. It's hard to imagine. But at a very young, early age, it says, Josiah sought out the God of King David. Pretty cool. At a very early age, he started seeking out the Lord. He started seeking out to follow the ways of God, our God, the God, which is pretty cool. And then he went about systematically taking out of the land all of the things that his predecessors and those who unfortunately came after him put up. They had torn down the temple of the Lord and the altar of the Lord, and they had replaced it with altars to Baal. They had set up Asherah poles in the high places. They had made idols and worshipped idols. Every place that was intended to be a worship, a place of worship for God, in every way they could dishonor God, they did, and they did it, and they replaced our God with a false God. And he went and he demolished it all. He pulverized a lot of those things. He dug up the bones of those false priests and he put them on the altar and he burned them in a way of saying, not only are we done, we're done. And really, he was a kid. It's pretty awesome. Somewhere along, I believe it said 12 years into his reign, while they were cleaning out stuff, the bad stuff, and they were getting the temple put back together. They were getting the altars of the Lord put back together. They were doing all the things that he was telling them to do, which were the right thing to do. They came across a copy of the old law. He had it brought in and read to him. They read it to the people, and immediately they became obedient again to God and to God's law and doing what they were supposed to do. Now somehow we have to reconcile all the wonderful things I told you that Josiah, this young man, has done and all the evil things that we just read that was taking place. Every once in a while, and God used different people. He used judges. He used prophets. He used all kind of folks through time to kind of go and shake up his people and say, it's time to return to the Lord and get our lives back in order. And really, if you read the Bible, and for people that like history, or for more than people who like history, who cares about you folks? You'll figure it out. For you that do not like history at all, and think it's all, what is going on, it gets jumbled up, go get yourself a chronological Bible. It's helped my mind more than anything. Now, they're not all perfect and all that kind of stuff, but do your daily reading at a chronological thing, and it'll kind of help order the events of the Bible. It kind of helps straighten things out a little bit. But if you go all the way through, God, every once in a while, has used just different people at different times to shake His people up and say, it's time to get right. But the thing is, even with the reform of Josiah that didn't last near long enough, and with the next king was gone, and everything that he did was undone and everything put back the way it used to be. It's like he came in and he cleared out the furniture and put the furniture back the way it was supposed to be, and as soon as he was gone, about, you know, yeah, I don't know, 5 minutes later, they came back and they took that out of there and they put the old furniture back. You know what I'm saying? They went right back to their old ways. People were too far gone. They were just too far gone, and judgment was coming. And here we sit on the doorstep of, oh my goodness, Matthew, that's your son there on the end, isn't it? He's only grown 2 foot since I've seen him. I'm sorry to embarrass you. Go right back to where you were. So that's where we find ourselves. That's why the message of doom that we just hear about is so imminent. And it's in the book of Zephaniah is this. It's Judah. Judgment's coming and there's no hiding. Absolutely no hiding. But then he's going to go through and he's going to start in chapter 2 and going into 3. He's going to start listing all these other nations of the world that have been evil and have done wrong. And they were heathen nations, many of them. And guess what? God used them for His purpose. And He used these nations to punish His own people. But Zephaniah also says, the Lord says pretty much the same about all of you. Doom for you, doom for you, doom for you, doom for you. Punishment, 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 judgment, judgment, judgment. That the Lord is going to wipe it out and He's going to make things right. Now, the thing that I think is intriguing, that's really nice about Zephaniah, is that 2 or 3 times throughout the book, he references a remnant. Amongst you, there are going to be some people who have been humble and obedient, who have tried to keep the decree of the Lord's, and maybe the Lord will have mercy on you. That's how it reads in chapter 2. In chapter 3, it reads, I will restore you, I will bring you back to this place, I will make you a nation, you will lie down and rest, and you won't worry about your enemies. So that's what's really good. Because not always with the prophets, at the end of their very hard message, do we get a little piece of positivity. But with Zephaniah, we do. And then we'll close tonight, and I'll show you just a beautiful passage there. There's 3 things. I love that we did this a few years ago. We studied the minor prophets. And I was glad whenever you called me and said, that's the history, that's the whatever. We're done with that, okay? So all you people who just don't like the history and the letter, okay, we're done. But my thing is, as I read these Old Testament books, whenever I read the books of history, whenever we read the prophets and those kind of things, what I want to figure out is I want to know more the nature of God. Because a lot of times, and you'll hear people say, boy, the God of the Old Testament, He wouldn't have tolerated this stuff, you know what I mean? Or I always tell people, hey, my dad, growing up, my dad was Old Testament. I promise you he was Old Testament. And some of you are laughing, you know what it means. Some of you are looking at me and think, I don't know, I'm growing up in the current. My folks seem to like the New Testament. But you know what I'm saying? He was iron-fisted, if you will. And goodness, I'm the youngest of 5 kids, 4 of which were boys. He had his work cut out. But people talk about the God of the Old Testament. Have you heard them talk about that? And then they talk about the God of the New Testament. Whenever they talk about the God of the Old Testament, they talk about punishment and doom, and how he instructed his people in time to go into a land and to wipe everybody out. And why he was so quick to strike people down sometimes, and why he would send a message to his people like this, that look, there's not a place in this world that you can go to run from the living God. You're all going down. And then they talk about the New Testament and they say, the God of the New Testament is the God of grace, isn't he? And the God of the New Testament is a God of mercy. And he is a God of love. And a God of patience. And so whenever I read the prophets and you read messages like this, I'm thinking, what is it about God's nature that I can learn? What is it that's the same? Is there an Old Testament God and a New Testament God? Is the Old Testament God and the New Testament God the same God? Sure, right? Which one of these sides is true? Yeah, I would say the answer is yes, right? The God of wrath is the God of love. And so the first thing that I want to talk about tonight, and it's the thing that you're thinking, he really is going to go 3 hours. He just said the first thing. I'm watching the clock, don't you worry. The first thing that I want to talk about that I see whenever I read these, and it's Zephaniah, but it's in all of the prophets combined. Whenever I read the story through the Old Testament, the thing over the past 2 or 3 years that I'm just overcome with is that there is only one true God. Now, how simple is that? I'm a simple-minded person. But that's the first one. There's only one true God. And the message to the people that Zephaniah was speaking to Judah, was there is one true God. He was your God. And you haven't obeyed him. You put other gods in front of him, and for that, there's going to be a reckoning. You look in two different places. Look in chapter 1, verse 18. These are words that stuck out to me whenever I was reading through. It's talking about the great day is coming, and there's not going to be a place to hide. There's not going to be anything that you can do. And all of those kind of things. And here he's saying, neither their silver nor their gold will be able to save them on the day of the Lord's wrath in the fire of his jealousy. Jealousy. That's interesting. A jealous God. The whole world will be consumed, for he will make a sudden end to all who live on earth. And then if you look in chapter 3, verse 8. And here he's talking about Jerusalem specifically. He talks about their idolatrous priest. He talked about the people who taught false teachings that did away with worshiping God and just pretty much the corruption in Jerusalem. He points that out, and then he says to them, down here whenever we get to verse 8, he says, let's just skip down to the end. The whole world be consumed by the fire of my jealous anger. You've heard that before, right? That God is a jealous God. This thing just moved on me, and I don't know. So long as it works, right? Here's the thing that I'm struck with more and more about God and overcome with. Is that there's only one true God. And that's a simple thing. And you're sitting here on a Wednesday night listening to me talk about Zephaniah. You know there's one true God, right? And for me, it is very easy to study the prophets. It's very easy for me to say, look, these people of Judah, how dumb are you? Really? They've seen what happened to Israel? You continue to have false gods. You continue to do crazy things. Blatant sin. Let's just call it blatant sin. I don't know. You know what I'm saying? And for us, the the kind of people who come to church on a Wednesday night and listen to Old Testament stuff, they were just dumb. They were sinful. Why on earth would you have a false God? We know, right, that there is one God. He's the true God. He's the creator of all things, the master of the universe. But you know, I spent the last 4 years building my own business. My oldest son's 11. He was about 7-ish whenever I started. If you can imagine, I used to haul teenagers all over the place with Adam and everybody else. We had a lot of fun. But he was getting to the age where I'd throw him in the van and I took him everywhere we went. And he thought he was the man because he was 6-7 years old and he was running around with the teenagers. He loved it. And then I went to working for the first really couple years, at least 6 days a week. I try to never work less than 10 or 12 hours a day because, you know, I always tell people my wife and kids have a horrible habit of wanting to eat 3 times a day. I feel like I should support that. And on Sundays, I always found at least a couple, 2 or 3 hours to work on a little something while they were taking a nap. And I did that for the first couple year or two, for sure. And I had a friend who's been in the business a long time, and he's a Christian man as well. And he came in one day, and we were talking, and I was lying to him. He'd been in the business. How are you doing? I'm doing great. You feel all right? I feel great. Got all kind of energy. I love it. This is the best thing I've ever done. People would ask Grant, what do you think about your daddy's new job? And he would tell them, I hate it. I hate that job. And I would say, son, you can't tell people you hate my job. That just doesn't sound very good. And he said, well, I do hate it because you're not home. I never see you. So I kind of started sharing that with my buddy who'd been in the business a long time. And I kind of, you know, and it's kind of been difficult. He said, here, do this. He said, take out a piece of paper. He said, let's do this little exercise. He said, how would you say if you were to examine your life in who you are and where your priorities are. He said, write them 1 through 10. Number 1 being your top priority in life and list them on down right through there. So, hey, I'm the good church boy that grew up going to church, right? And I've been a Christian my whole life. I've even worked at a church. That's pretty good. So, my first priority is God. My second priority is my family. Close second. Close second. My third one is this, and my fourth one is this, and my fifth one is this, and my sixth one is this. And I went down the line, and I did it. He said, you got it all worked out? Yeah. He said, okay, on the other half of your paper, he said, I want you to think about your time. Think about the time that you spend in a day, that you spend in a week, the time that you spend in a month. Write 1 to 10, and in number 1 slot, write down where you spend most of your time. And then the second one. And then the third one. And the fourth one. I was so convicted. Guess what my God was? I think I put God on my list where my time was spent, but I just did it to make me feel better about myself. Because the truth is, he's not on the top 10. You know what the most precious commodity in the whole wide world is? It's time, right? And where we spend our time shows where our priorities are, shows where our heart is, shows where our love is, which essentially shows us who our God is. Still convicts the fire out of me today. It's very easy to read this and think, you Yehu, straighten up. Who seriously tears down the altar of God and goes up on the hill and sets up an Asherah pole? Who does it? That's just blatant out and out silliness, foolishness, sin. So it's easy to wag a finger. But when I examine my life, it's pretty quick for me to see where my time and my effort lie hasn't been with the Lord. And not only did he not make my top three, he didn't make my top five, and he didn't make my top ten. I'm putting a God before the one true God. Truth is, I was putting many gods before the one true God. Do you know what we call that? Idolatry, right? Or worshiping false gods. It's just what it is. So, it just made a reality. It made me think that maybe I shouldn't wag my finger at these people so much whenever I have the same problem. And the people that I like to pick on maybe more than anything, if you go back a little further in history with me, think about Moses. He goes into Egypt, right? He had the plagues. You know the plagues, every single one of the plagues that were done in the sight of the, well, and it was everywhere, of the people of Israel, every one of them undermined who the Egyptians called God. The God of water, the God of this, the God of that, the animals, you know, I mean, the frogs. Everyone was intended to undermine the Egyptian gods. And by the time they left, Pharaoh was happy to see them go for a minute. The Israelites should have known without a doubt that there was only one true God now, and it was their God. And even though they've been in captivity, they're on the right track, right? And can you imagine they get up to the Red Sea there and all that, and then they're hot on their heels, and then he opens it up, and they watch them all get washed away. And that, can you imagine watching that? And then God takes care of them, and he leads them, and he provides, and he does all of these things. And then Moses, do you remember, goes up to the mountain to have a visit with God. And they expected he was just going for a short visit, but the visit took a little longer than they thought maybe it was. And you remember he came home, he comes walking down off the hill and he's got two tablets in his hand. And you remember what he came down and he saw? I mean, how long had he been gone? It wasn't that long. But it took almost no time for the people of Israel to build themselves an idol. To put something in the place of God. That's what I'm saying. It's just, it doesn't take very long. And the thing is, can you imagine that Moses walks down and he's got the tablets and he's coming down the hill and he sees this idol and he looks and the message, do you remember the message that's written on the tablets? Do you remember what they say? Exodus 20, you can read all about it. I am the Lord your God. You shall have no other gods. You shall not make any other objects or idols in place of me. How many of us would have been disgusted and thrown them down too? Yeah. The imminent doom that was coming, it was becoming because the people of Israel and Judah, when they divided, always had a problem with keeping their eyes on the one true God. They just couldn't keep focused on the one and only true God who had sustained them every step of the way. Guess what? I'm equally guilty. Isn't it easy in our world to get distracted? Isn't it easy fill out important things like a career or even chasing our families or, more importantly, chasing sports around. I don't think there's anything more important than that. So easy for our focus to be taken off where it needs to be. The imminent doom that was coming was coming because they couldn't keep their eyes where it needed to be. And I would tell you, the imminent doom that comes for all people, myself included, comes whenever we can't keep our focus and our eyes on the one true God. It's a consistent thing. The second thing that whenever I read the Old Testament and the prophets and all these things that I truly cannot get away from, and it follows me and it haunts me, and I think people at Northside get sick of it. They know every time I stand up now I'm going to say something about it because I need to remind myself, is obedience. Just obedience. How hard is it to be obedient? I mean, really? Some of my kids, take out the trash. Well, take out the trash. I know I'm the only parent that has to repeat or get up and, boy, don't make me come over there. Obedience is important, isn't it? And here's the thing. Whenever we understand that there is a God who is the God, whenever we understand now our God of the New Testament, who through a sacrifice of His very own Son, which is something I don't fathom and can't even begin to talk about, but through a sacrifice of His own Son has made a way for us to live in a right relationship with Him, He just expects a little obedience. And the thing is, I'll tell you this, I tell people about my dad. My dad's a big guy. He was a big, strong guy, I know, looking at me. It probably didn't come as a surprise, but now they're still sleeping. So, but he is, he's a big, strong guy. And I obeyed my dad the second he said something. I grew up in the kind of house where if he said, take out the trash, if by the time he got the words out of his mouth, and he was a sweet, kind, loving, godly man, but if by the time he got it out of his mouth, if I hadn't said, yes, sir, and wasn't physically moving, like my body had better been moving that direction, some of that Old Testament stuff was going to go on, you know? And I obeyed my parents because I had a fear of the consequences of not obeying, right? That was the purpose of discipline and things like that, right? That's kind of how God designed it. As we get older, as I'm a little, this is going to be laughable, a little more mature than I was as a kid. And as I've grown and done those things, now whenever we go home, my brothers and I, we're sitting around, my dad very rarely will ask us to go take out the trash because most of the time he thinks he's going to get up and go do it. But as soon as he starts moving, we're all saying, where are you going, Pops? What's going on? I'm just going to haul out the trash. No, sir. And we're all on the way. He's 72. He can still whip me, by the way. But I don't run because I'm afraid he's going to whip me. I obey now out of sheer love and admiration for who He is and what He's done for me, right? And I think there's a certain part of us as Christians that, you know what, that whole doom thing is real. That whole judgment thing is real. And that whole eternal punishment thing, as far as I can tell, it's real. And there's a certain part of us that whenever we come to know Christ, I remember my dad asking me before he baptized me, he said, son, he said, why do you want to be a Christian? I said, Dad, I don't want to go to hell. I'm scared. I don't want to go to hell. He said, I understand that. And I said, well, I love God, and I want to be a Christian, and I don't want to go to hell.
baptize me.
And he did. I don't obey God out of fear anymore. Believe me, I have a healthy respect. And maybe more than ever do. I always say, I'm going to be done early. Nah, there it is. But you know, as we grow into Christ, into God, and as we grow in our relationship with Christ, and the more we realize our own sinfulness and our own idolatry and our own all these problems that they had way back then, the more we realize what the sacrifice of Christ means, what He's done for us, the hope that we have. And now our obedience, it's a pleasure, it's a privilege to obey God because He deserves it, right? Because He has been so good and so kind and so loving and giving. Didn't have to be. So I want to obey out of honor, out of respect. The people of Israel, the people of Judah, they had gone so far away from obedience. There's a couple of places in the book of Zephaniah where it says, and they didn't even know their shame. They were beyond the point of shame. They were so blatantly sinful and reckless and worthless, they weren't even ashamed about it. Look in chapter 2. And this is where we see the first little glimmer of hope. Chapter 2, verse 3, it says, "Seek the Lord, all you humble of the land." This is in the midst of all this doom. "Seek the Lord, all you humble of the land, you who do what the Lord commands." That's obedience. "Seek righteousness, seek humility, and perhaps you will be sheltered on the day of the Lord's anger." The way to the Lord, the way to salvation, then as it is now, comes through humility and it comes through obedience. Recognition of the one true God and humility and obedience. I would submit to you to not go home before you go to bed and read the Christ hymn in Philippians chapter 2. Jesus, who in very nature was God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. So He lowered Himself. And it says that He humbled Himself to death and became obedient to the cross. If you read that in the Christ hymn, you have humility and obedience together. What I found as I studied the Bible, you hardly ever find humility without finding obedience running right behind it. It's almost as if God has expected that of His people forever and expects it of us today. So obedience. The doom came and judgment came because of their lack of obedience. And the third thing, really quick. And if you'll read in chapter 3 and start in verse 9 and start reading down there, it's your homework. I'm sure you'll all just be thrilled to do it. School season's coming back, right? You need homework. Get back in the Spirit. Is God's intent, even through the punishment, even through the judgment, through what we seem to think is so harsh, is the restoration of His people. God's goal all along has always been restoration of His people. It just has been. That remnant that we were talking about. I will restore you. And as you get a little further along, have y'all done Nehemiah and those folks yet? You haven't? Still coming? You're getting there. You'll see that the people got to go back and that they restored, and God was faithful to His promise. And as we leave chronologically the Old Testament, we have a people restored to God's city, just like He said He was. God's punishment, and I think about this, you know, you think, why do we discipline our children? My smart aleck answer is, it makes me feel better. You know, those parents, you people who tell your people, hey, this is going to hurt you worse than it hurts me. Ah, I'm just kidding, that's bad. Yeah, there's a couple of you still awake, I'm joking. But punishment is intended for correction, and correction for the restoration of good behavior and obedience. And that's always been God's. He always had restoration on his mind. We're leaving, I promise. There's a beautiful verse. Let's read that and we'll be done. Look in chapter 3. In the midst, and I've known this verse and I've heard this verse and you'll know this verse and you probably sing the song. I didn't realize it was here. Look in verse 17. The Lord your God is with you, and He is mighty to save. He will take great delight in you. He will quiet you with His love. He will rejoice over you with singing. I am absolutely convinced that God's intent from creation with Adam and Eve was that He would always take great delight and rejoice in the people that He created to live among and to serve Him. And unfortunately, through history, I mean, what do we get, 6 chapters into the book before the whole thing gets wiped out? Between a flood, between the judges, between the disobedience and the false gods and all the things that come along. And He finally ends up having to sacrifice His Son to get to the place where we can be in a right relationship, where God can delight in us, where He can quiet us with our love, with His love, where He can delight and sing over us. Look, the reason why these things are important, the reason why we have to understand there's only one true God, and we have to be humble and we have to be obedient, is because those who are loyal, loving servants of God, He takes great delight in. And what's the old song, when the roll is called up yonder, don't you want to be there? Don't you want to be amongst the ones in whom God delights? I do. Thank you so much for letting me come tonight. Do we usually shut down with a prayer? Let's pray together. Sorry, I went long. But for consistency's sake, it's 3 years in a row. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, so much for your loving kindness. For being so incredibly kind and loving to us. And Lord, I pray that you will always be expanding not just our knowledge of the Word, but our understanding of you. Help us to understand who you are in your nature and help us to be better servants of you. Please, Lord, help us to always keep you as our priority. Please help us in our obedience. And please forgive us as we fall away and restore us back. And it's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.